Well, welcome to the lane. As Rob said, my name is David, part of the leadership team. Nick's unwell, and so I'm deputising, which reminds me of the story of the vicar who is deputising for his bishop. And he comes to the church, and as he's going in, he sees this broken window pane. It's kind of covered over with plastic and tape and so on. And he starts his address, and he says, I feel a bit like that broken window, a poor substitute for the real thing. And a lady comes up to him at the end and says, no, vicar, you weren't a poor substitute at all. You were a real pain. Well, we've finished our series in the book of James. What a fantastic book that was. What a great challenge from the book of James. And we're now starting to look towards Easter, and we're going back and revisiting some chapters in Isaiah that we didn't cover when we were doing that last year. So we're looking at the servant songs. We'll be doing one or two other passages as well, but primarily we're going to be looking in the book of Isaiah. And this is one of the first of, I think the first of the servant songs, Isaiah 40, which Nick had penciled in for today. So if you have Bible, or you want to follow it on the screen or with your electronic device, please turn to Isaiah 40, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Comfort. I need to do that, don't I? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Amen. What a passage. I want to start by asking a question. Why are we here? Not why are we here, but why are we here? You know, what is the purpose? What is the reason that we're meant to live life? What's the purpose behind it? Life is short. What is the overarching purpose? We were visiting some friends down in Eastbourne, and this was a sticker on one of the Land Rovers in the road that he lived in. One life, live it. Life is short. We've only got one life, so live it. But that begs the question, how are we to live it? Some of the men will have already seen this caption relating to the Bee Gees song, Staying Alive. But is that all it's about? You know, healthy eating, plenty of exercise, and maybe we'll be able to extend our life a bit longer. And yet we know that we've got really no control over the length of our lives. God's in control. Jesus says in Luke 12:25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? If you're not able to do a smaller thing as this, why are you anxious about the rest? That's a great verse, that. That really helped me through medical school. You wouldn't believe the number of diseases and illnesses I had during medical school. Thought I had them all. But this verse just was such an encouragement to not be anxious and not to worry. If you're not able to do a smaller thing, it's just a small thing for Jesus to extend your life. Those of us who were at Excel in 2016 heard Tim Timmons, and he was diagnosed with incurable cancer he was told he had 5 years to live, and that was over 15 years ago. Every morning he wakes up and he gives thanks to God that he's still alive. Obviously, if you've been told you've only got a limited lifespan, you will give thanks. You will give thanks not just that you've woken up in the morning, but for every minute of the day. It's right and it's proper to give thanks to God. Who can add a cubit to his span of life? Only Jesus can do that. He's the one who's in control. Every morning I try to make it, after hearing Tim Timmons, I try to make it a regular thing to thank God that I've woken up and that I still believe, because my faith and my life are all gifts from God. But consider, whether you've been told you've only got a few months to live, or whether statistically you think you've got 20, 30, 40, 50 years to live, Daniel 5:23 is a reminder that each breath we take is in God's hands. This is what it says: but the God in whom is your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified, or you have not honored. The background to this passage is King Belshazzar, who's the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's king of Babylon, and he has decided to hold a great banquet. And he's brought out of their storehouse all the gold vessels that were stolen from and ransacked from the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to dishonor God by using these vessels that were for holy use in his banquet. And suddenly there is a finger writing on the plaster of the wall. And Belshazzar, he's got no idea what's going on. He's no idea what's being written there. He can't understand it. He calls all the wise men to try and explain what it is. All the magicians, they can't do it. And eventually, Daniel is brought forth to explain what is going on. And Daniel says that the reason this is happening is that you are arrogant. You worship idols of gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone and wood, who can't hear anything, who can't see anything, who can't know anything, but the God in whose hand is your life breath, you have not honored, you have not glorified. Every beat of my heart is outside my control. God determines how long we're going to live. It would be arrogant, wouldn't it, to think that we're in control of life's events. Which brings us neatly back to James. Yes. James 4:13-16. Now, we never actually covered these verses when we were doing James, so we're going to cover them now. And this is what they say: come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So what is the attitude that James is condemning in this verse? It is to ignore God in our decision-making process. It's the pride which says, I'll decide what I do. I'll decide my future. When we have actually no control over it at all. We have no true knowledge of how the future will pan out and what the future will bring. All we do know, if we're honest, is that life is short. It's just a momentary blip. The psalmist says it's like a breath. And it's gone. So what we're saying, and what we're saying about God and ourselves, if we make flat plans for the future without consulting God, is that I'm in control, that I know what's best, that I'll decide my future. And it makes the presumption that God is going to bless it when we haven't really involved him in the process at all, that God's actually in my pocket to do my will. So what should we do? Obviously, we should acknowledge that God is sovereign and have the attitude, if it's God's will, we will do such and such. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 say, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that implies that we need to carry our plans, our visions and ideas to him to ask him what we should do. So James asks this question. What is your life? And he asks it in terms of quantity. You're only here for a little time. Now, that can lead to depression and discouragement. You probably didn't want to come to church and hear this morning. And it could lead to a philosophy of, well, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So he answers in terms of quantity, but he also answers it in terms of quality. It's a mist that can have no lasting effect. One minute it's there, the sun comes out, it's burnt, and it's gone. But it doesn't have to be like that. We have a favourite place of going on holiday. It's one of the Canary Islands called La Gomera. And La Gomera is one of the few of the Canary Islands that's not been deforested. So on the mountains are lots of forests, and it's a national park, and they're nearly always covered with cloud and mist. And what happens is that that cloud condenses and produces water for growth and for life. What could we do differently? If I'm a mist that's only here for a short time, what can I do to have a lasting effect and leave life? Well, we could invest in people, couldn't we? Because people are important, because they are the only ones who go on into eternity. So here's a question. Who are you investing your life in? Who could you help? You could pray, couldn't you, and ask God just for one person. Maybe they're not a Christian, and you could help them to become a Christian. Maybe they are a Christian. You could help them on their journey. And you're probably thinking, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't know what to say. I'm not able to help anybody. I'm not very far along the road myself, but you're probably further than they are. So why not just share those things that have been helpful to you to get you to where you are on the journey? Maybe you could just go out for coffee with them or have a walk with them, and you could mutually encourage one another. But to invest your life in other people. Now, you probably haven't got a clue who these people are, but the guy on the top left is a guy called Rob Parry Smith, who started the Navigator work in Loughborough University in the 1960s. And the guy on the bottom left is a guy called Mike Trenier. And Mike was converted to Christ at Loughborough University, doing a degree in chemical engineering. And shortly after he'd become a Christian, he got into God's word, and he just read it, and he became a man of God. He then joined the Navigator staff And in 1971, he moved to Southampton and started the Navigator ministry there. For those who don't know, Navigators are something a bit like Campus Crusade for Christ, but they particularly emphasize discipling and disciple making. And the guy on the right of the screen is a guy called Chris Appleton, who was at the university, and Mike started to invest his life in Chris and help Chris to go on with the Lord. And so I come to the university in Southampton in 1972, and Chris starts to help me because I don't know how to read my Bible. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to witness. And somebody got alongside me, Chris, and started to help me. And you can see how the generations pass it on and disciple making works and the church starts to grow. Investing in people is most worthwhile because people go on into eternity. There is this presumption, isn't there, that we can live as long as we want. But Isaiah and James teach that life is short. Isaiah 40 verse 6, all flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. So knowing that it's short, I ask myself, what would I do differently? And I guess one thing is I wouldn't spend as much time on trivia and watching the television, and that's something that I'm working on. And I think another thing is that I wouldn't hold grievances. This came into this was Thursday's Times. I couldn't believe it when I'm preparing this, and there's these two articles. Life is short for this euthanasia black man. Life is short. There's a tractor row between a father and a son. They'd fallen out over the sale of some antique tractors that they owned. So life is short. How are we to live it? Well, as Nick would say, it's all about Jesus. So I want to summarize it like this. And this is probably a John Piperism. I doubt that it's original anyway. That my purpose is to see him, savor him, and speak about him. See him. Verse 9, behold, so we're back to Isaiah, behold your God. See him, seek him. It doesn't mean he's lost and we have to seek him and find him. It means we seek him where we know he is and we know where he can be found in Scripture. And we savor him in God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. There is this contrast between wilting grass and the word of God that stands, that will not wilt, that is there forever, that is reliable and trustworthy, that never fails to give support and enables us to know him. What do I mean by savor him? I mean to value him, to treasure him, to see him as precious, your most precious thing that you have, to honor him, to worship him. The scripture says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That is an amazing statement, because of the context in which it is found. Because Isaiah in the previous chapters has been saying, Jerusalem, that's it. Judgment is coming, and there is no hope. Judgment will come. And now we see that after the doom and judgment, there is actually hope. There is forgiveness. At the darkest moment, a call goes out to speak words of comfort. Alec Mateer says of the phrase, speak tenderly or lovingly, that literally it means speak to the heart of, as an ardent lover wooing his beloved. And that's how God is speaking to each one of us. The warfare is over. Her punishment is over. When it says that you've received double from the Lord's hand, it means that one thing exactly matches another, that your sins have exactly been wiped out by the blood of Christ. It exactly meets the demands of divine wrath. However, it's not just because of what I get, forgiveness, eternal life, peace, and all the blessings that come with Christ, because these are gifts. It's the giver himself that I need to treasure, and not the gifts. He's the one we savor. So here's a quick question. Do you love God for his gifts or for himself, for who he is? Because he's worthy of our praise, full stop. So we can savor him as our sovereign king, we can savor him as our saving king, and we can savor him as our shepherd king. See him, savor him, and speak about him. Go up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Speak about him. To those who you are mentoring, speak about him. To those who don't know Christ that you can get to know, speak about him. It's great to hear, isn't it, of the opportunities that CAP have had to already start to share the gospel with people who haven't heard it before. So well done, Lisa and the team. And it's encouraging that what's going on in the children's work out there with the youth, well done, youth team. Well done, parents and grandparents who bring their children to hear about Jesus. And Alpha course is going to start fairly soon. If you haven't done Alpha, really encourage you to do it. It's great fun, and it introduces you in a very gentle, in a very comfortable environment, the things about Christ. If you're interested, speak to myself afterwards and I'll point you in the direction of those who are running it. And then all the little conversations that we have during the week, the conversation that Rob had with the shopkeeper. I was trying to find a new hairdresser, went to one, and he was asking me, you know, what I was doing now. That was beginning to wind down from work, and he was saying, oh, I couldn't hack retirement. I had to come back and start work again. And I was able to share with him a little bit about the church and Jesus. And I hope that as my hair grows, I'll have opportunity to go back and share a bit more. So we can pray for those opportunities to speak about him who is our treasure. So, who are you investing your life in? And are you seeing him and savoring him and speaking about him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not a God who remains silent, that you're a God who speaks, and a God who wants us to know you and to love you and to treasure you and value you for just who you are. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you pour upon us, but Lord, we want to say we love you. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit, just because of who you are. And Lord, we pray that this week you would give us opportunities to speak out for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.